Thank you. Glad to see all of you. At times, I think we can mistaken to think that worship, because we worship on Sunday, there are 52 Sundays in a year, and so we think we have 52 opportunities. But as we know, God made the world in 7 days, and so each worship is really a new day and a new week and a new beginning. And so I hope and pray that each time we prepare for the worship, you will do it with excitement, with anticipation, but most of all, in faith as we look to Christ, for he is the reason why we're here. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, as we are going through the Gospel of John. As you know, I don't preach on every topic and every passage and every verse. Sometimes I'll take a smaller chunk, and other times, of course, a larger bite. Today, we'll go to John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. It's about the Good Shepherd. You heard it so many times. So when you know, sometimes it's easy to just feel like, I know what that is about and tune off. So don't do that. Let's be focused and give our all attention to our Lord. This is the reading of God's word. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Did you know, the way we see Jesus is the way we will value him? The Pharisees, they acted very consistent in the way they saw Jesus. They thought he was illegitimate. They thought he was a blasphemer. So believing that he is not from God and he was a blasphemer, they clearly thought that he deserved to die. That's why you see in the Bible, again and again, they are trying to stone him. See, I also find the people of the world very consistent with their view of Jesus. They don't care for him, and they certainly don't believe that he is their Savior and Lord. Therefore, they consistently ignore him, dismiss his teaching, and live as atheists because that's what they believe. So for these people, rather than coming to the worship, they'd rather sleep, go play tennis or golf, or go on a long drive on the Lord's Day, because for them, worshiping Jesus isn't what is important for them. These people enjoying Sunday outside of worship is really consistent with their value in Jesus, which is non-existent. Now, what is sad for Christians is we confess the greatest value in Jesus, and yet, when it comes to our actions, too often do we not behave like people who do not value him. Therefore, I must say, many Christians act inconsistent with their values on Jesus, wanting to do what other people do and not do what exalts our God. At the risk of sounding stubborn, insensitive, or even hurtful, I will speak on the priority of where God belongs in our lives and how that should impact everything else in our lives. Sure, most Christians will have no problem saying that God comes first and everything and everyone comes next. But in reality, may I say, many times we do not always follow that priority, do we? People, the way we treat our worship is a window to how we treat and value Jesus. The way we treat our worship is a window in how we feel and treat our Savior in our lives. Of course, the world does not make it easy, intentionally scheduling many things which will conflict with our time of worship. The Super Bowl, or my favorite sporting event, the World Cup. They're always scheduled on Sundays, the final game, isn't it? Now, thankfully, our worship ends early enough so we can go watch those games. However, if they should fall on the same time, many Christians will be conflicted, and many of them will reason, we can worship God 52 times a year, but the Super Bowl comes only once a year, or in the case of the World Cup, only once every 4 years. And so with that logic, some Christians will skip the worship of God for the big game. Worship or the big game? You see, at times, family or friends will come to visit, and their plane will land during or near our worship time, which causes many of our friends, Christians, to miss the worship. It seems to me, if a friend or even our parents or children should come at the time of worship, may I lovingly, gently ask all of us, have our family and friends wait at the airport. Tell them we'll go pick them up after the worship. Why should you miss your worship to pick them up at the airport? Worship or pick up? See, too many things in our world are scheduled during our worship time. And may I say, absolutely nothing should take away our time of worship to our God. Worship first, everything else second. If we say that he's first, then we must place him above everything else, above my family, above my work, above me, and above my needs. Absolutely nothing must rise higher than our God in our lives. Am I right? And if anything should be delayed or need to be waited or need to be postponed or need to be rescheduled, I say let it be something else, but not our God and our worship to him. I am of the opinion all the Christians want this, but the problem is in life, there are so many things that are pulling us away. So what can we do? How can we joyfully place Christ above everything else in our worship to him? And not merely worship out of duty or responsibility or habit. I hate putting guilt trip on people for you to do any Christian work. So as far as I know, I don't do that. even if we should suffer in many other different ways. Guilt trip is not the way to get you to do anything for Christ. If you're going to serve, if you're going to come to the worship, if you're going to ask your family to wait at the airport, don't do it out of guilt because your pastor says so. Do it out of your love for Christ, because he truly is the first above everything. And if the people around you should dislike you for that, then I say receive it, because he must come first, right? So, now, okay, pastor, I get it. We want to put you first. But how do we do this in this world? How does that happen with a lot of joy and love for him, where it is not merely a Christian Sunday duty to do? That's what our message takes us today. Because I'm here as your pastor and friend and brother in Christ, because I want to help you and inspire you to worship God, not because you must, but because you really want to. And how can that ever happen? It can only happen under one circumstance, and it is this: when you and I really truly see and taste the beauty of Jesus in such an amazing way. If you really believe that he's the most beautiful and most worthy of all in your life, that he really comes first above you and anything else, then I see this happening with the most wonderful joy and love for him. And so today, it is my prayer through our message today, through our chapter today in John chapter 10, especially as we look and study about the Good Shepherd, I pray, I won't be able to preach everything that is in there. There are so many incredibly wonderful, beautiful truths. But I'm only going to highlight a couple of things, but I pray those will be so precious to you that you will fall in love with him. Therefore, your greatest desire, not because anybody else says so, not because our conscience or our guilt nudges us, but because out of the deepness of our souls and of our hearts, he really becomes the most wonderful treasure for you and your greatest love, you want to worship him. So open your hearts today. Let me take you in this incredible beauty who our Savior is, especially as the Good Shepherd. Turn first then, John chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. This is how our passage and our chapter begins. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Oh, plain truth, you say. No. Why is Jesus explaining that he was a shepherd? Somebody who didn't have to climb over the fence, but who entered through the gate. This is very important. You see, it is a response to the Pharisees' argument that Jesus was not legitimate. See, this is what the Pharisees were saying. Let me take you to chapter 9, verse 29, John. This is what the Pharisees were saying, right? We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fella, they're talking about Jesus. We don't even know where he comes from. See, they believed that Moses was from God, but as for Jesus, they didn't know where he came from. In other words, they were saying, you are a fake. See, furthermore, they believed that Jesus was a blasphemer, and therefore he deserved to be stoned. Again, John chapter 10, verse 31 to 33. Again, his Jewish opponents, what did they do? Picked up stones. Why? To stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. See, because the Pharisees were accusing Jesus to be illegitimate and a blasphemer, Jesus was teaching them, no, he really is the true good shepherd. And how did he prove that he was the good shepherd? He first taught them that unlike the thief, he did not have to climb over a fence. The illegitimate shepherds would climb over a fence, but Jesus didn't. In fact, the illegitimate shepherds would run when danger came, but Jesus doesn't run. He instead lays down his life for his sheep. Isn't Jesus precious? When other shepherds would run, he lays down. When other teachers stood up to condemn an adulterous woman, remember chapter 8, verse 6, Jesus would not stand with them. You know, many people today do not like Jesus because they believe he is judgmental. His words of truth condemns their sinfulness. While it is true that God's truth judges and condemns sins, please, let me repeat that. It is true that God's truth will judge and condemn sin. But did you know, Jesus does not judge their sinfulness to condemn them, but he judges them to bless them so that they can repent, as he did for the adulterous woman we met in John chapter 8. Many people in homosexuality do not like Jesus because he judges them. But if they only knew that his judgment was not to condemn them, but to help them to repent, to turn to God and receive this new life. Dear people of God, we also have to be very careful when we are speaking out against the sins in other people's lives. Too many people think that the church is too condemning, too judgmental. And I am here to tell you first and foremost, folks, truth judges. Truth condemns sin. But I want us to understand this heart. While our truth must judge and condemn the sin, we have seen the Good Shepherd. What does he do? Though he speaks the truth truthfully, why do we do that? So that the people in sin can see the light of their sinfulness. Why is this important? For this reason. So that when they feel the judgment, they will realize this is wrong and repent. You know, one of the most heartbreaking things that I see in our culture today, in our world today, is when people celebrate their sin as they come out of the closet. I'm thinking they should be repenting. We should be in tears. We should be lamenting and breaking our hearts. And we are celebrating, selling their jersey. ESPN and every other news media seems to be highlighting the good things, the courage. They call that courage. It just... I hate to cry in front of the TV, but just my heart breaks. The way we treat sin. And what breaks my heart even more is that we in the church follow the lead of the people. My brothers and sisters, please. Truth is meant to judge and condemn sin. But the reason why the Good Shepherd does that is not to condemn them into eternal hell, but is to help them see that their sin is wrong so that they can repent of their sin. And once again, come humbly before our God. So when you and I speak up against the sins in others, please, do not do it with a condemnation heart. Help them so that they are able to see and humbly repent before our God. Can I even get more personal with you? Sometimes some of the things that are said here, perhaps from the pulpit, from me, or some other way, especially when you're reading your word, the word of God, it will judge you. What happens to you then when you feel judged? See, the natural tendency of a human being when we feel judged is to do what? Run, deny, argue, or fight back. That isn't the Christian response. When you and I feel judged by the truth that are said, let's pray for a humble heart so that we can repent. God gives us truth and judgment so that we can repent, not to celebrate or to deny. As we can clearly see, Jesus does not follow the lead of the world. How great it will be for us also if we learn to not follow the lead of the world, but to follow in the footsteps of the Good Shepherd. You see, while the world teaches us where to despise the ugly things, Jesus loves and makes the ugly beautiful through his sacrifice. While the world loves winners and scoffs at the losers, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came for losers like me, like me. While the world would have us compromise and accept their lies if you get them ahead, Jesus would rather lay down his life, even if the truth will get him killed. Which would we rather have, dear friends? The desire of our eyes and eat the fruit? Or to believe God's truth and abstain from eating, even if it looks desirable? The choice is simple. Do we desire Genesis 3:6 because the fruit looks desirable for us to take and eat? Or do we remember Genesis 2:17 when God has told us to not eat from that tree? Let me take you to John chapter 10, verse 3. It says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls on his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see, the sheep pen will usually hold many groups of sheep by many shepherds. So there would be a gatekeeper, and he would open the gate to only the shepherd whose sheep were inside. How did anyone know who the true shepherds would really be? You see, the only true way to recognize the true shepherd is if the sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd. You know, the sheep will never follow if they did not recognize the shepherd's voice. Friends, let me ask you, do you recognize the shepherd's voice? As you know, the way to recognize the voice is to hear them speak. So let me ask you again, do you sit at his feet and hear him speak to you often? A couple of weeks ago, my nephew and his wife had a baby shower over Zoom. They're in Nevada. We are here, Wisconsin. Most of the family are in California, so Zoom is a great avenue. So as we checked in, we saw many family members and also some of our nephew's friends whom we have not met. We noticed one person who was closer to our age and not the age of our nephew, but we were not sure if he knew her. Therefore, we just assumed that she was one of the friends of our nephew. Later on, we realized that she was our nephew's wife's mother, whom, of course, we met during their wedding a couple of years ago. Though we knew her, we did not recognize her, because we did not have the opportunity to spend much time with her. I say this because I'm concerned. That is how Jesus might appear to some of us. We don't recognize his voice because we have not heard him speak much. Every day, instead of sitting and reading his word, we allow the many distractions of life to pull us away from God. Even on Sundays like this, when we are in worship, we're not always attentively collecting God's word preached to us and for us. Simply said, the reason why we're not able to discern what's right and what's wrong is because we're not listening to what our God is saying. The reason why we're usually overwhelmed with the troubles of life is because we keep pushing Jesus off to a side. You heard me repeat this phrase, sentence, over 100 times now, by now, right? Exaggeration a little. The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our troubles. Right? The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble. Oh, problem is not the problem, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. That's our problem. See, what makes the presence of Christ in the midst of our troubles the true answer to our problems? It is because we can see our God truly knows. In fact, He knows us so well that He can call each of His sheep by name. Let me take you again to John chapter 10, verse 3. This is such an incredible verse. There's so much He wants to say through this. John 10, 3 again. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And then the underline, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Do we understand what an incredible and amazing blessing it is for the good shepherd to know each of us by name? It means that he knows every details of our lives, that nothing will escape his notice. Remember the meaning of God's name, Jehovah Jireh? Right? Usually we get the shorter version, the God who provides. The full version of the name is the God who sees is the God who provides. In other words, when our God sees what we need, just like he provided a lamb for Abraham. Remember, if he didn't find the lamb, he was supposed to sacrifice his son Isaac. And in that desperate, urgent, important life and death situation for his son Isaac, the Lord provided a lamb. Just like he provided manna every day, well, no, 6 days a week, not every day, minus Sundays, for 40 years in the desert. Just like he protected and was with Paul through every trials he faced, so, my brothers and sisters, the Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees all of those needs in Abraham, in the desert, with Paul, and with each of us, I am here to proclaim to you that our God will provide for our needs. And he does it not merely out of duty or obligation or habit. He does it with full of joy and love for us. You know, sometimes God's people can feel that God must be angry at us, because the reasoning goes something like this. Well, why would this trouble, so many of them, keep coming at us? Folks, when our hearts are fixated with the problems that keep coming, then sure, they'll feel like a flood, and they can be overwhelming. But if we learn to turn our eyes to our Lord, then we will see the waves could not swallow him, the waters could not drown him, because God knows how to walk on the water. And when we learn to see him, then there's no doubt in our hearts that he can provide for us with love and with joy. See, when we're told that the Good Shepherd knows each of us by our names, it means so much more than he simply knowing everything about us, every trials and pain we go through. Yes, all of that are true, but it also means the troubles he sees in our lives, he will never stand idly by. When a sheep is missing, when a sheep has gone astray and is lost, did you know? The sheep never returns to the sheep pen on his own. It is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 in a safe place. He doesn't just leave them. He leaves them in a safe, protected place. Then he goes out. He searches. He labors. He wanders through the canyons and the hills. And he will not rest until the lost sheep is found. And when the good shepherd finds the lost sheep, instead of punishing for all the trouble she caused, Instead of lecturing, what she did was wrong. Instead of the cold-hearted treatment that she deserves, the Good Shepherd does not give any of the ill will that she deserves. But the Good Shepherd brings her close to his bosom, close to his heart, caresses with love and warmth, and tells her how much he missed her, how happy he is to find her. Unlike us, who can be very hurt by all the troubles another person causes us, even our own family, our Heavenly Father is so different, isn't he? When it is said that he knows our name, it means that he knows how weak we are. He knows how foolish we can be. And he knows everything bad about us. And still, that does not change his love for us one bit. The way he loves us never ever changes, even when we do what he hates. Still, that does not change how much our Savior loves us. So when we sing, "He knows my name," that means so much more than simply knowing what to call us. "He knows our name" means that there is never a moment that he'll ever forget us, that he'll ever forsake us, that he will ever stop caring for us. That is why when God's people begin to learn of God's character, that literally changes everything about how we view him and ultimately how we will worship him. In the letter of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, see the difference. If we are faithless, how is he? He remains faithful. Why? For he cannot disown himself. That's his character. He will never go against his character. See, you and I can be like Judas and sell him. You and I can be like Peter and disown him. You and I can be like the rest of the disciples and forsake him. We can be like David and commit adultery. We can be like Abraham and betray our spouse. We can do every single wrong in life, and still, that does not change one bit how much he loves us. And his love would always remain the same yesterday, today, and every day in the future. It would always be abundantly full, never lacking anything. A couple of scriptures I want to remind you of. 1 John 3:16. For some of you who want to know the definition of love, don't let the world define it for you. The Bible does it for us. 1 John 3:16. And this is how we know what love is. Okay? Not the way you and I feel. Not the way the world defines it. Not what Webster definition gives us. None of that. The Bible, God's word says it clearly. This is what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's love. And therefore, for those who have received that, what are we to do? And therefore, then, we are to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Some of you have memorized this, and so if you have, you recite it with me. Some of you have not. Can I encourage you to memorize it? But at this time, let's all read together. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ die for us. Remember, he defined love as what? Christ laying down his life. So, did he only speak it? Sure, he spoke it. But now he proves it through action, doesn't it? Christ died. Not for the lovely, not for the deserving, not for the lovable, not for the deserving, but he died for sinners like me. So how does this love of God impact our identity and our worth? Did you know our value comes at the price it was paid to purchase us? the different values. I have two cards here from Starbucks. You know how each of them are worth? They're worth the price I pay to purchase. This is worth how much? $25. $25. This is how much? $50. Why are they worth 25 and 50? The price paid to purchase. You see, our values does not come in our achievements on this world, nor does it come in the approval of our peers, nor the perception of the people around us. The true values of ourselves come only in the purchase price for our lives. And do you know what is the purchase price for you, for sinners? It is none other than the life of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, this is what Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that sheep is each of us, you and I. We cannot possibly be more valuable because the greatest price of eternity, the life of the Good Shepherd, Christ Jesus, was the price for our purchase. Do you understand? We are as valuable, each of you are as valuable as value can ever have. To be God's sheep is to be part of the most valuable treasures in all of eternity. And I want you to understand that your values do not change simply because you made a mess of your lives. Do you sometimes feel like that, don't you? Some days you feel, yes, I'm loved by God. Yes, I know I'm purchased by God. Yes, I'm going to heaven. But some days do you feel like, oh my God, why would God ever want to love me? I don't deserve it. I learned this from a student. Oh, it is not only the teachers who can teach the students. Students can teach the teachers. Praise the Lord. How much? Vanessa, how much? Let's all pitch in and help her with the LASIK surgery or I love LASIK surgery or one of those. How much, Maya? You can't see either. How much?
Five.
Yes. All right, two $5 bills. The Chris Clinville is worth how much? $5. This. Okay, crumble, stepped on. I was going to bring a trash can, but this I thought will suffice. Picked up, no longer crispy. How much is it worth? Wait a minute. This is crispy and clean. This is crumbled and dirty. And yet their value is how much? The same, isn't it? Just because this is a mess does not devalue the value. Are you following? This is what Christ does. When he purchases us and gives us this value, just because your life is always spick and clean does not make you more valuable. And just because we make a mess of ourselves does not make us less valuable. The value is still the same. And what is that value? The value of Jesus is always who you are, my dear friends. Knowing how much our God loves us, knowing that he gave his life to purchase us and gave us his best, let me close this message with a response. Do we not want to reciprocate this amazing value that our God has placed in us as he has given us our best, his best for us? Do we not want to offer him our very best? What is our very best that God wants from us? Let me take you to the final verse John chapter 4, verse 23. Listen to what God wants from you and me. He says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. And then listen to the heart of our God. What does he want? For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. You understand? Our Father is seeking true worshipers. And that's my prayer for all of us, that you and I will become the kind of worshipers the Father is really, really seeking. So let me end this message by giving you a homework. Each of us struggled in different places with different things. So I won't give you any examples, but I want you to do some self-reflection and introspection. What I want each of you to do is to each of you to examine your lives and see where you are lacking in your worship to our God. What is it? Is it coming early? Is it coming without preparation? Is it waking up late? Is it getting angry? Anything that is hindering you from truly worshiping God in the way the Father wants us to do. Will you find that, what that is? And let me encourage you and challenge you today. Let's change that today and every Sunday that you are here. Again, not because you have to, but because you want to in Jesus. Brother Michael, will you come forward and lead us? Today we will serve communion, so don't stand in our final praise today. But because I want us to be reflecting on our message, we'll sing the praise song, He Knows My Name. So we'll sing that and then serve communion and end our worship today. To know what it means that you are the good shepherd who knows and calls each of his sheep by name. It wasn't a name or a title that you were interested in teaching us. But it was to the Lord to reveal to us how in depth you knew every move, every pain, every struggle, every time we got lost, every time we messed up, every time, Lord, we got stepped on or kicked around. Oh, Lord, yet your love and therefore our value never ever changed, because that's how incredible your goodness is to us. So Lord, today, as we once again reflect on you being our good shepherd, how lovely and beautiful you are. So Lord, help us to drink of that love more, especially today now as we serve communion, Lord. The bread and the wine, the wafer and the cup, they represent your body and your blood. And so Lord, help us to take and receive it by faith. And Lord, minister to us in such an amazing way so that, Lord, today you have not only preached the gospel in word, but now we're about to receive it with our hands and with our lips, Lord. Minister to us as only you can. We thank you so much, and we pray these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.